One morning in the 1620s, in a little village church, a preacher by the name of John Rogers was preaching on the subject of the Bible in the Christian's life. And he did a bit of dramatic presentation that morning, I suppose not always done at that time, but first he acted the part of God telling the congregation, "Well, I have trusted you so long with my Bible, you have slighted it. It lies in such and such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs, and you care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Then you shall have my Bible no longer." Then he took the pulpit Bible, maybe something like the one right down there. He took the pulpit Bible away, and he knelt down and impersonated the people crying to God. And he said this, "Lord, whatever thou dost to us, take not thy Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods, but spare us thy Bible." And he acted God again, and he said this, "Say you so? Well, I will try you a little while longer, and here is my Bible for you." Then he replaced the pulpit Bible again. And he said, "I will see how long you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, live more according to it." At this, the whole congregation broke into tears. And Rogers had touched a nerve, reminding them that they needed to pay close attention to the Bible because reverence for God means reverence for God's word too. And serving God means obeying his word. What is our attitude toward the Bible? And as we look at this final section of scripture, which deals with adding or subtracting to this book, I'm afraid sometimes that we don't reverence God as we should, and we don't reverence his word as we should. How many Christians really are involved with the study of God's word on a daily basis? I dare say, if we had to estimate professing Christians, how many read the Bible? Would you say 50%? I'd say that's really high, wouldn't you? 30%? 20%? 10%? Less? Probably less. On a daily basis, Christians who study, professing believers, who spend time every day in God's word. And isn't that a shame? And really, if it were a problem in 1620, it's a problem for us today, is it not? I mean, it's probably a worse situation. And yet these people felt conviction when the pastor, grabbed the Bible away as if God may take the Bible away if they didn't reverence it, if they didn't obey it, and then again placed it back, and they wept because it touched a nerve with them. And it should touch a nerve with us as well. And as we look at this final warning in the book of Revelation concerning God's word, and in the extreme distorting, changing, adding to the word, tampering with its meaning and truth is the ultimate act of irreverence. I mean, ignoring it is one way. We can ignore it and not pay attention to it. But this, what is being talked about here in this passage, is the ultimate act of irreverence concerning God and his word. And this is the main subject of the warning this evening, and that is adding or subtracting to God's word. Notice the emphasis in this chapter. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify." Verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says." At this closing of the canon of Scripture, notice that Jesus Christ, the living word, guards and guarantees the witness of the written word. This is a great comfort that we have concerning the word of God, and it's great to know that not one word of it will fail, that the living word will protect the written word. And as we look at these solemn warnings this evening, let's keep in mind that it is made even more solemn by the statement that we see from Christ here and in these different statements. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify." I testify. He who testifies to these things. It's made even more solemn because it is Christ himself who testifies to these things. God's word is extremely important to God. The Bible is extremely important to God. Question, is it equally important to us? It's so important that to change it to any degree, to add to it, to subtract from it, is something that is horrendous, that indicates an individual who's not even born again, who would do something like that. And yet, will we ignore it? Will we consider God's word not as important? Many times we do. We just gave you that illustration a couple minutes ago of that little church in the 1620s that, you know, suddenly realized we have not been spending time in God's word as we ought. We have not been taking it seriously. And so, folks, we need to take God's word seriously. 1620, imagine the availability of God's word at that time. I'm sure it's a lot different than it is today. All of us have a Bible. All of us have probably multiple Bibles. How many of you have multiple Bibles? I do. Okay, yeah. Most people do. We should really be taking it seriously, shouldn't we? And we have Bible studies today, all kinds of printed works. You know, when I teach over in the Middle East, those people have very little to study. In Egypt, in Jordan, in Lebanon, if they don't read English, there's not much in Arabic. Of course, the Muslims discourage translation of anything like that. They don't want that translated. Of course, there are people doing that, but again, it's a very meager amount of material that's out there. We have all of this, and often we neglect it. Isn't that a shame? Let's look, Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen. Notice in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, in the next few verses, we have some warnings against people who would tamper with God's word textually or with its moral or its theological teaching. And boy, don't we have a lot of people that do that today? I mean, think through it. How about textually? Well, we have people adding to God's word or subtracting, you know, the Bible isn't important, or maybe that isn't inspired, or that. And we have people today that, they have the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Mormons do. Adding to God's word. They're doing exactly what God said not to do here. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own way of twisting God's word and of retranslating things and adding and subtracting, and that's really what they're doing as well. And we could go on and on and on, talking about different cults and religions and isms that do just that. How about tampering with its moral and theological teaching? Oh, yes, there's lots of people doing that today, too. Think of all the bad theology. Any one time, probably during the day, you could turn on the radio and hear, you know, your daily heresy. You know, you just have to turn on the right person. There's all kinds of people on the radio and on television, and there's all kinds of theological perversion that's out there today. We've got to be careful. And it's so available. You know, you just have to turn on the radio. You just have to turn on the television. Or, you know, you might have a DVD of someone, or you might click on their website, or you might go to YouTube and listen to them. I mean, there is all kinds of junk out there today that people can listen to 24/7. So there's a lot of stuff that's being added and subtracted from God's word today. And the shame is it's readily available. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. And of course, he is dealing specifically with the book of Revelation, yes. But I think as the last book that was written, and I think that, you know, obviously there is implications here that God is closing the canon. Canon meaning the measuring rod or rule, the canon of Scripture, what was decided to be Scripture. God is closing the canon here. And as such, I think this applies to more than just the book of Revelation, but it does apply specifically to the book of Revelation. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them. Now, there are other warnings in the Bible about tampering with God's word. Let's spend a moment and look at them. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Helps to go the right direction in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So there is a commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It is not an unusual thing in the past for God to have said, you're not going to add to my words. Of course, subtract, we'll see in a minute, but you're not supposed to do that. Chapter 12, verse 32 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. So once again, God's saying this. So this is not unusual in the book of Revelation. It's not unusual language. God wants us neither to add nor to subtract from what he's told us to do. You know, when we tell things or have told things to our children or our grandchildren, we expect those children and grandchildren not to add nor subtract from what we tell them. Sometimes they embellish what we said. Sometimes they add to what we said. You know, do things that, you know, well, wait a minute. I didn't say it was all right to do that. Well, you didn't say I couldn't do that. Sometimes they subtract from it, don't they? I told you to, well, yeah, but, always have an excuse. We don't appreciate it when our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren don't listen to us. They add or subtract from what we say. God doesn't appreciate it when his children do the same thing, or anyone for that matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a child of God or not. He doesn't appreciate that, either adding or subtracting from God's word. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. So God is very, very plain throughout his word. You're not going to add, you're not going to subtract. So this is not new language here in the book of Revelation. They didn't scratch their heads and say, I can't believe God wrote that. All right? We are not to add, we are not to subtract, we are not to change what God says in his word. So, the question is, how does a person add to the things that are written in the book? How would they do that? Number one, by adding to the text itself and claiming new revelation other than what is written in the word of God. And I gave you an example of that a couple minutes ago, and that is the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price or the Doctrine and the Covenants that are the holy books, so to speak, of the Mormons. The Quran is another way to do that. And again, we could go on and on where people add to God's word. Number two, people can do it by denying that the Bible is accurate and claiming that, you know, it's not accurate here, but I have the answer. And by the way, that's actually subtracting and adding. I'm subtracting saying it's not true, and then I'm adding what I say, which is truth, all right? So I'm subtracting and adding in that case, really. A person's spiritual condition who would do something like that becomes very obvious. He shows his unbelief in the Bible by denying that the scriptures are the revelation and testimony of God. And only an unbeliever would have such an attitude toward the Word of God. Only an unbeliever would despise the Word of God in the way that's being laid out here. And that's why the last part of the verse says what it does. And we'll see that in just a minute here. You know, we have indication here that the canon of Scripture is complete with the completion of this book. And this book was completed about AD 90, so about the end of the first century. Keithley writes this, "But what applies here surely applies to the whole of Scripture, because the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Jude tells believers to contend earnestly for the faith once and for all received." Jude was saying, there was a completed body of truth, a body of truth which became preserved, a completed canon of Scripture. Revelation is the final book of the Bible. All the major themes of Scripture find their end and culmination in this book. No other is needed. It wraps up the revelation of God and brings man into the glorious eternal state. Thus, to tamper with revelation is, in essence, to tamper with the whole. And indeed, it is. You are tampering with the Word of God if you tamper with this. And so, again, it implies the same thing for the rest of the Bible, not just the book of Revelation. And as I said a moment ago, only an unbeliever would tamper with the Word of God. And we need to keep in mind that as we read the rest of the verse. Notice it says, the rest of verse 18, "If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book." The word plagues refers to a blow as from a whip. The word means as a blow or stroke of judgment sent by God, a plague, a calamity. So what calamity or judgment will come upon these folks who add to the Scriptures? Well, if they reject Christ and Christ were to come right now, they would enter the tribulation period and experience the plagues firsthand. They would experience those judgments firsthand. Also, these folks will experience the ultimate judgment of God mentioned in this book, and that is the judgment of the lake of fire. So indeed, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Why? Because anyone who would tamper with the Word of God in this way, it is an indication that they are not believers, that they have never come to know Jesus Christ. That's how important this is. That's how important this book is. Verse 19. "And if anyone takes away," so we talked about adding in verse 18, now we're talking in verse 19, "if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Now, the last one then, adding, this one speaks of subtracting. The thoughts are similar, and most people who are of this mindset, both, as I illustrated a moment ago, they both add and subtract from God's word. In other words, they would subtract by saying, "Nope, I don't believe it, and here's what it really means." And that's how they add to it. So they subtract, and then they add. So most people do both. People can subtract from this book also by denying its teaching, by saying it's not true. You know, you hear people say from time to time, "Well, that stuff about prophecy, that's just foolishness. You know, that's like Nostradamus and, you know, some of those other things and J. Edgar Casey and, you know, some of that other prophetic stuff. And, you know, the book of Revelation is just a bunch of nonsense. And there's people that teach that. There's people that believe that. Folks, that's pretty good indication there's a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I think that becomes pretty obvious with that kind of teaching. Again, the real child of God would never do that kind of thing. Notice he adds, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Why? Because it's an indication they're not saved. And if they're not saved, obviously they're not going to partake of the tree of life. They're not going to be part of the holy city. They'll be in the lake of fire. So this is serious business. God will take away his part. Again, let's remember that these verses refer to those who are unsaved as shown by their actions. Not someone who was saved and then lost it. That's not what it's talking about. So these wicked folks, it says, will not eat of the tree of life or enter the New Jerusalem. Instead, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Although we may not be people who add or subtract from the word, the question is, do we take it as seriously as we ought? And we ask that question right at the beginning. Because in 1620, that was the problem evidently with the church people. They didn't take the word of God seriously. But we do have to ask very sober question to ourselves. Do we take the word of God as seriously as we should? If we're not studying the Bible, and good night, we have it readily available to us, we should be studying it every day. And if we don't, why aren't we? You know, we live in a day where you can go to your computer, go to the internet and study the Bible. You know, there's some great tools online. By the way, something I would suggest to you, you might want to Google it, it's at a different site now, but it's Thomas Constable's commentaries are online. They are Genesis through Revelation, and they're good. They're very good. Constable was an old-timer, like J. Dwight Pentecost and Ryrie and those guys. I think he, within the last several years, he kind of wrapped up his teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. He taught there when it was yet decent and conservative. I don't know, it's not been separatist for a long period of time, but at least they had some good theologians there at one time, and I don't know what they have there anymore. But Thomas Constable, I believe, is retired now, but his writings are excellent, excellent. In fact, I believe it was the book of Romans they were translating into Arabic over in the Middle East. It's that good. And spending time to translate, and it's not cheap to translate. So I suggest that to you. Thomas Constable, do a search, and you can find it. It used to be at soniclight.com. That website has changed now. It's at something or another, Plano. There it is, Plano Bible Church, P-L-A-N-O, Plano, Texas. Plano Bible Church. Look that up and you will find Thomas Constable's notes there. But it's all his teaching notes, 66 books of the Bible there. I recommend that very highly to you. So yes, we have some wonderful teaching online, don't we? J. Vernon McGee, some of you maybe have listened to him through the years. All of his teaching is available online. You know, we have our messages online. I put them on every week. So the whole book of Revelation's online. There is so much out there today, good stuff. Now, I know there's rotten stuff. I know there is. I can point you to those sites, and I won't. But there's some really good stuff out there. And so what excuse do we have not to study the Word of God? We all have Bibles. We can use digital versions. We can look at, you know, comparative versions and that sort of thing. We can do all kinds of study today. We could say, what does this Greek word mean? And we can look that up, or the Hebrew word. It's not perfect, but it's still something that we can do that people in past times couldn't do. Why? We should be excited. We should be studying the Word of God for ourselves and excited about what we're finding. We should be taking this book seriously. But often we don't. Well, it's great we don't add or subtract to it. It's great we don't embrace cult. That's really wonderful. But isn't it pretty awful when God says, this is my word? The authority, the very authority of God behind it. And we say, yeah, but maybe when I feel like it. Once in a while, Lord, I'll study it. Or, whoops, time to go to church. We blow that dust off the Bible. It's kind of too bad, isn't it? So in a sense, we're not taking the Word of God very seriously, do we? Also, the question is, do we handle the Word of God with care and respect? The kind of care and respect that the Word of God deserves so that we don't distort its message, and even unintentionally. You know, sometimes we unintentionally distort the message of the Bible because we don't study it enough. Now, I understand a young Christian may do that and do it unintentionally. I get that. I understand. And we all, as I had one professor at Bob Jones that taught, we're in different, all of us are in different stages of ignorance, and it's true. So we're all going to say things that are, you know, sometimes we look back and we say, boy, that was dumb. I wonder why I said it. We all look back and say that, okay? That is not uncommon. But if we distort God's word unintentionally because we haven't been studying it, that's shameful, isn't it? It's shameful. Notice verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Here is another promise of Christ's any moment return. Significant is how strongly it's stated here. Notice in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Notice that word, yes. It's a translation of a Greek word which very emphatically affirms or agrees with or emphasizes the statement that is to follow. And the statement that follows in verse 20, I am coming quickly. Yes. Yes, it is true that. Yes, it is true. Sure, indeed. So it provides emphasis for us. Indeed, I am coming quickly. And notice, I am coming. Good translation of the verb tense. It's like he is in the process of coming. Now remember, God exists above time. Time is irrelevant to God. So to say, I am coming quickly, he's as good as already on the way. Now we think, well, can God do that? We've been waiting so long, 2,000 years since he came, you know, when is the rapture going to occur? Don't doubt that he's going to come. Time is irrelevant to God. I am coming quickly. Quickly. Again, as we've said, soon or quickly probably brings across the idea that when Christ comes, he is coming suddenly or without warning, without announcement. I am coming quickly. Alternately, it could also express soon from God's point of view, because to God it is soon. Okay? I am coming quickly. You know, we look at it and say, wow, 2,000 years, that's not quickly. It's not quickly to you. It may not be quickly to me, but to a God, an eternal God, yeah, it's quickly. Notice then he says, amen. Yes, I am coming quickly, amen. And this word strongly affirms what he's just said. This is indeed true. Yes, I am coming quickly. This is indeed true. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt the Lord. He is coming quickly. And then he ends, come, Lord Jesus. And so to this, John adds his desire for Christ to come again. Can you pray this along with the Apostle John? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How about you? Do you long for that day when he comes again in the air to snatch his saints away? God says there's going to be a special reward for them that long for his appearing, that want him to come. This is the crown, which is the due reward of righteousness. And when we love his appearing, it's going to affect how we live. It's going to affect what we live for, isn't it? Do you show in your daily life that you yearn for Christ to come again? How would this change your life? If you yearned more for Jesus to come in the air, if you were constantly mindful of him coming, how would it change your life and my life? I dare say it would. Often we don't think about eternity. We just think about here and now. We don't think about Christ could come today. And isn't that too bad? Who was it? Harry Ironside, I think it was. Every morning he would throw up the sash in his window and say, perhaps today. That's pretty good. I think that's how we ought to get up. Perhaps today, Lord. Maybe today you're going to come, like that song that Frank Garlock wrote so many years ago. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today. And I hope we sing that every day of our lives, at least not necessarily physically, but we repeat that thought to ourselves each and every day. Lord, maybe today. You could be coming today. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Grace. The Bible ends with God's grace. Isn't that amazing? Daily grace as believers is only possible because of the saving grace of the cross. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. And again, emphasis here. He emphasizes here what he has said before. We do it in church sometimes. People say, amen. I agree. That's emphasis, you see, to what was said. And so as we close this book of Revelation, we see how seriously God takes this word, and indeed, we need to do the same. So how seriously, Christian, are you taking God's word? And number two, are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? If you're here this morning and if you're here this afternoon and you've never taken Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, this could be the greatest day of your life. Will you trust him today if you never have before? And you say, well, I am a believer, but question is, are you taking this book seriously? If you are, you're going to spend time every day studying it. And you're going to want to obey it. You're going to be excited because you're going to realize this is God's word. This isn't just the authors of Scripture. God used the authors of Scripture, yes. But it's more than that. It's God's word. I need to take this as God's word to me. And I need to live what I learn. Are you doing that on a daily basis? Let's pray.